Good morning, church family. Kent Madigan is my name. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. This morning, Pastor Jamie has given me a passage as long as my arm, which is about as long as his leg. Maybe longer. To preach, don't tell him I said that. He's away on vacation. Just let that be our thing, okay? So, it's a long passage. We need to pray and dive right in, okay? Will you join me? Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is in this place. Father, I believe that what we're going to share together today is of utmost importance. And I also believe that I'm the least deserving to deliver such a message. So, Father, I pray that you would fill me to speak and you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And that, God, I pray that you would move in such a way in our midst today that it wouldn't be just another rolling through a Sunday, checking off the religious to-do list of attending a service and to go on like nothing ever happened. But I pray that we would encounter you in such a way today that we would actually be changed. Would you change us today, Father, as we encounter you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series in Acts, which is astounding and amazing. Not the series that we're in Acts, but the fact of all that is taking place in this book of the Bible of when God moved profoundly to launch Christianity in the church and this revolution that Jesus started. We're going to be covering all of chapter 2 in the next 2 weeks, today and next week. The big part will be this week. We're going to do like 40 verses and then just a few verses next week. So if this week seems long, there's hope. Please come back next week. It'll be short. Shorter. So here we pick up on one of the most incredible, truly incredible moments in human history. In fact, this has been an incredible period in history, if you think about it. Going back a few decades before this took place, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, had been born of the Virgin, lived for 33 years, the most amazing life, lived without sin, performed miracles, healed the sick, made the blind see, and raised the dead to life. And now he's been crucified and raised to life again himself. Think about what the world was experiencing in color at that time. It's absolutely amazing. And yet after all of this happened, this little band of followers is left behind. Jesus has died and rose again and ascended. And they're told to wait, which is exactly what they do. When we pick up the book of Acts, we find this group waiting, which seems a bit ironic way to start the book of Acts. You would think there'd be more action. Yet there they are, faithful in waiting. If you've missed the last couple of weeks here, Pastor Jamie has been walking us through this waiting period. They're understanding that they will have a mission. They will be moved to action, but for now they have been told to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Again, as Jamie shared last week, they were still being obedient in the waiting. They are praying and they're calling out to God because they have a message of the Messiah to share. And they're doing what the Scripture calls them to do. They appoint a new disciple to replace Judas. But primarily, they are there and they are waiting for a long time. They are waiting. Now, there are 50 days between the Feast of Passover and Pentecost. For 40 days, Jesus was with them after the resurrection and before the ascension. And I'm sure even then they were waiting for something to happen. And then he ascended and they have 10 more days of waiting and praying. Now looking back, 10 days doesn't seem that long, but when was the last time you were told to sit tight and just wait for 10 days? A few years ago, I tore out my back and was on bed rest for 10 whole days. Couldn't get out of bed for 10 days. All I could do was wait and be waited on, which made a long 10 days for Danette as well. But 10 days can seem like a long time. It's a long time to wait. And in their case, they're waiting for the most incredible gift they would ever receive. And to be honest, as I look back on the last 2 weeks' teaching in chapter 1, I'm inspired by the disciples in this moment, however, because they just prayed and called out to God and were faithful to do what they knew they were supposed to do. And there are days I have wondered what it would be like in your life and mine if we would only do what was necessary for life and seek God and pray, even for 10 whole days. Sometimes the world just seems so full of noise and we're so busy in it, we might do well to slow down for a week to 10 days and just wait on the Lord before we made our next move. You might start to live a life that's radically different than what you're living today, and it might be wildly satisfying. Okay, that was for free. Now we got to get into chapter 2. Here's what it says in verse 1. They've waited, they prayed, and now check this out. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" Imagine this, suddenly, in this little prayer meeting, descending on them from heaven, a sound, but not like a whisper when we think of a whisper of the Spirit, but a mighty rushing wind. It's powerful, which would have been enough to pop heads up at any prayer meeting. A loud sound in the room where they're sitting, loud enough to fill the entire house. Think about how you would feel sitting in that room, just praying quietly, and it's pretty subdued, and then all of a sudden it's like a tornado is ripping through the house. And then you look up, because of course you're going to look up, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to rest on them. Now note, it wasn't actually fire. This was just the best description they could give at the time. If it was actually fire, there would be a lot of stop, dropping, and rolling going on. As the tongues of fire landed on each of them, that'd be hot. But it's amazing. It's incredible. And the moment they'd been waiting for has arrived. The Holy Spirit has come. The promise of Jesus is fulfilled in power here. And they are literally blown away by this. And then the miracle happens inside of them. They begin to speak in other languages, in other tongues, as the Spirit gives them utterance, which is incredibly cool because of what happens next. The Holy Spirit had purpose in what was going on with all of these other languages. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation, and at the sound, the multitude came together. So again, the sound is so loud because at this point it's drawing a crowd in to go, what is going on? The sound of the Spirit is drawing them in, and the wonder of it all is astounding them. Not only because of the sheer power and volume, but in the midst of what must have at first seemed like chaos comes order. Because in an incredible miracle, they're each able to hear of the mighty works of God in their own language. And the mission that Jesus had started begins to go to the ends of the earth because all of the nations that were known at the time, every language was gathered there. Yet, as this is all going on, as you can well imagine, the whole scene is cause for questions. Like, think about it. If I heard a mighty rushing wind, and it seemed to emanate from this one spot, and it was loud enough to attract me there, and from the midst of it, over top of the noise, I can hear the glories of God being spoken in English, which is as clear to me as the person who hears it in French, and the person who hears it in Chinese, and Korean, and Arabic, and on and on and on, all at once, and yet we can all hear, I'd want to know, what is going on here? This is amazing. This is incredible. And the text says, they were amazed and perplexed. Well, I guess. In fact, it was so beyond comprehension that some of them just thought it was a wild party and they were all drunk. They just made fun of them. That's goofy. That's terrible. Still, at the sound and hearing the mighty works of God being proclaimed powerfully in their own language, they were still amazed and all left wondering this question, what does this all mean? So here they are, the first Christians, so early in the movement that they aren't even labeled Christians yet. That comes later in Acts. And the Spirit of God has moved powerfully on them. And the Spirit of God has drawn a crowd to them. And they can all see something amazing is happening, but they're confused by it. Amazed and bewildered, astounded and perplexed. What does this all mean? Something so incredible is hard for us to picture, but there it was. The Spirit of the living God indwelling his people in incredible power. A crowd draws, amazed and wondering, what does this mean? But before I answer that, what does this mean? Because Peter does answer that. I want you to think about something in the here and now first. This is absolutely incredible what is taking place right now. When you think about it, when you put yourself in the book of Acts at times after the coming of the Holy Spirit, God and his people all of a sudden are doing incredible, seemingly inexplicable things, and it's all so exciting to read about. I'm sure this is not, for many of you, your first trip through the book of Acts, and I'm sure for you, it's not the first time you've read these stories and these accounts and gone, wow, God is amazing, that is fantastic. I know for me, every time I read through it, I go, this is astounding. This is amazing. And yet I do find myself leaving a little perplexed, going, but where did it all go? I mean, it seems pretty rare that people look at us, the church, these days with much amazement. Sometimes I think they're confused by us, but rarely amazed by us. The stories of wonder and amazement these days usually only come to us through missionaries, it seems. It's why we love to have a missionary come and tell what God is doing in other parts of the world, because that's amazing, but yet if we look at it, when we go back to the normal, it doesn't feel that astounding, does it? Stories of amazing Christian living seem to be the exception rather than the norm in our context. So where did it all go? Again, I don't think people look at what we're doing and ask in a good way, what does all this mean? Now, I know Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit is an exception. It was an exceptional event. However, that same Holy Spirit was sent to indwell those of us who follow Jesus even today. That's reality. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in those who know Jesus has saved them. So why is there so often so little amazement here? Why do the stories always come from other places? Now, one thing to note, I'm not saying we should all speak in tongues and that there'd be all this kind of wonder stuff necessarily, because the tongues thing in this context had a purpose of proclaiming the gospel to those around them. So we can do that in English or in whatever language we're doing. I'm not saying that. What I mean is, are we living our lives under the direction of the Holy Spirit, believing that He is actually speaking to your spirit and then actually being obedient and listening to what He says? Wouldn't that be amazing? When He says go, we just go. When He says love, we just love. I might explain a little better what I'm saying, because later in 1 Peter, Peter teaches that we're to live our lives in such a way, with Christ set apart as Lord of our lives, that people would see our good works and ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have, that our lives would actually be lived out in such an amazing way in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've set Christ as Lord of our life, set Him apart as Lord, that people would actually be amazed by our lives and yet wonder what makes us tick. Amazed and perplexed. You see, this wasn't supposed to stop after Pentecost with the Christian family. The theme seems to be that our following the move of the Holy Spirit, our being obedient to the teaching of Scripture, will cause others to raise questions about our lives. And I wonder if we're willing to wait, if we were willing to wait, if we were devoted to prayer, actively being obedient to what we know we're supposed to be doing, if our lives, our church, wouldn't be more amazing to the outside world. I have to believe that slowing down, that turning to the heart of God, that active obedience by everyone, every day, would lead to living in a way that the world would find amazing. I have to believe that it isn't the Spirit that has gone quiet. He is active in places where people are obedient. I have to think that maybe, just maybe, we've created too much noise in our lives and in the church that we can no longer hear Him to act on what it is He would have us act on. Or maybe, and this is convicting for me, sometimes we think we've hired professional Christians to do it for us. Pastors and teachers, they're supposed to be amazing. And then we grumble when they don't do the job we were supposed to be doing in the first place. Yet if only we would, if only you would, if only I would, it would be amazing again. Because let me tell you this, church, the Spirit of God has not stopped speaking. We've just quit listening. The stories we would tell would no longer be about other places or looking back on the good old days when God moved, but they would be current and local. And I know when you think of amazing stories, you think, but I could never do anything that big. I don't have that kind of calling on my life. You think of people like Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, or Mother Teresa as your hero, or Pastor Lee Jong Rak, the pastor who embraced abandoned children with disabilities in Korea. Remember the movie The Dropbox came out a few years ago? You think of that, and you look back, their stories are amazing. Their calling was amazing. But I don't think it was the call on their life that was exceptional. I believe it was just their obedience that was exceptional. The call on your life is exceptional if you will be exceptional in your obedience to your calling. You might think, I can never do something so big, but Pastor Lee didn't think he was doing anything big the first time he took a baby in either. He just did what anyone would do. He just picked it up and cared for it. And he was faithful with that one, and then another one, and then another one, and then they made a movie about it. Because he was exceptionally faithful to the call God had given to him. Wherever you are and wherever you go, because you are the church, because you have been adopted by Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you have the power to make that kind of difference, one act of daring obedience at a time. And all of us being faithful with what the Spirit of God is saying, Well, that would be amazing if everybody in this place came back with a story next week of how God spoke and you listened and he empowered and the world around you changed. All of us being faithful to what the Spirit of God is saying, amazing would become normal. And you know, that would give me hope for our city, our province, and our country again, our world again, because people all over are amazed by Christ in you, the one sitting in your seat. The work of the Spirit pouring out of you. And they would have to question at that point, what does this mean? What does this mean? Some of, if you do this, some will still think you're drunk. Because God will ask you to do amazing things and he'll do amazing things through you. But when they find out you're sober, you'll get a chance to explain. But what will you say? I sometimes think that this is a big hang-up for us and even wanting the Spirit to move through us in power, because we would look a little different. We would draw a crowd. The Spirit would draw other people who need the hope that you have to you, and they would ask you questions, and you're afraid because you don't know what you would say. Even some of you who have been filling these pews for decades are afraid of how you would answer the question, what does this mean? Well, that's what the next long section in chapter 2 is all about. Peter explains what this means. It says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's the first sermon preached by a Christian preacher after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit descended. And I don't have time to go through it all, but I wanted you to hear it in its entirety. Because here is where the amazing things that are happening in that house as the day of Pentecost comes are being explained. These are the kind of things that we need to know in our minds and heads and hearts so that when we are actually faithful to the calling of the Spirit on our lives and are obedient to do what he says we should do, when we're asked about it, these are the kind of things we'll need to explain. Ultimately, Peter just takes them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason for this astounding, amazing miracle happening here is because of the work that Jesus has accomplished just before this. Thankfully, I think Peter summarizes the sermon pretty well in verses 36 to 39, so I'm going to just zero in there for a minute. For those of you who are unsure of how you would explain a Spirit-filled life and are therefore hiding from the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life, this is good stuff right here. First off, Peter goes after their mind, which is amazing to me. He says, let all of Israel know for certain. And he's appealing to their reason, to their intellect, to their mind. And Peter's wise. He knows his audience. He knows who he's talking to. He knows they are Jews who believe the Old Testament and the authority of the Old Testament. And he goes right into their belief system. Later, you'll see Paul do the same thing as he goes after the Greek belief system. But here, Peter goes after the Jews, and he doesn't go after their emotion, which might have been easy to do in a moment such as that. Sometimes we like to do that. We like to create this mood, and then we call people to repentance, and then the you know, just as I am plays, and people get saved, and like that, because we play on emotion. We do that. We're good at it. Here, he didn't do that. He didn't play on the emotion. He just hit them with the truth. He went up inside of their belief system, and he argued from the Old Testament that it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. And he says, look, this is it. This is the fulfillment. And I don't have time to show it all to you, but you need to see that Peter's going after their minds. He goes back to the prophets and to David, and he points to Jesus. He doesn't just stop there, though, if you notice. He also appeals to their reason based on the evidence they saw. He argues the evidence. In verse 32, he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. You've seen him. So he argues based on the testimony of witnesses. He continually goes after their mind, just speaking the truth. Now, I need to move on, but before I go, I want you to see that there is a rationale to our faith. Christianity doesn't avoid the mind. In fact, you can't become a Christian unless your mind is changed. That's the nature of repentance. But let me point out to you that in order to do this well, you have to know two things. One, you have to know what they believe. And that will take time and relationship. You'll be required to listen, to know someone, and to listen to them. You'll have to actually engage and put in a lot of time. I saw this with a friend of mine in Trail, and we spent countless hours together, and I got to know him, and I got to know how he thinks, and I got to know how to speak the gospel to him. He hasn't received it to this day. I still pray for him. But over and over, we'd be having coffee or lunch or out doing something, and he'd bring up a problem in his life, and I could speak the gospel to it in a way that he could hear it because of the context of knowing who he was and how he needed to hear it. Francis Schaeffer was asked what he'd do if he had an hour to share the gospel with someone. He responded by saying he'd listen for 55 minutes and then, in the last 5 minutes, have something meaningful to say. In other words, he listened in order to best understand how to share the gospel with that person. He was thinking about their mind. Now, there are a couple of pitfalls in this. Sometimes we're impatient and we speak too soon. I've seen that happen. You don't know the person, you just hit them. On the flip side, we sometimes listen forever and never have the boldness to speak of the mighty works of Jesus. And that's a big problem. We forget that the Spirit will speak through us if we give him a chance and open our mouths to tell people the good news that they too can have. And that's the first thing we need to know. Is we need to know the people. We need to know that the Spirit is with us and that we can speak to them. The second thing we need to know should be obvious, but we actually need to know the gospel and how it applies to our lives in order to share it with someone else. And sometimes I fear that for us sitting here, we don't know it. We should, but we don't see how the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope that that gives applies to every single area of our lives. You don't have a finance problem, you have a gospel problem. You don't have a marriage problem, you have a gospel problem. You need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and then share it boldly with others. In every avenue of a person's life, it fits. But that means you need to understand grace yourself, which Peter points out as well. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He said, here's your Messiah. New Testament preachers understood that this message of grace, this message of Jesus Christ is throughout the whole Old Testament, that it's all pointing to Jesus. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus, just so you know. Peter is here and he shows how Jesus is the true and better David. Let me just give you an example about David. Take David and Goliath because this is quick and easy to apply. So often we spin the story of David and Goliath like this. Trust in God and conquer your giants. Trust in God and you'll have the courage to tackle your giants in your life. The better way to understand the story is to see that David took the place of Israel and defeated the giant on their behalf, and the victory of David was given to the people. And in our case, Jesus, the true and better David, defeated the true giants in our life, Satan, sin, and death, on our behalf, and gave us his victory as his children. That means you don't have to muster up the courage to tackle the giant, because any giant you're facing, God has already defeated on your behalf. That's good news. And that's what the Bible and the Scripture is pointing to. Now, it's easy when you're reading the Old Testament to see only laws and proverbs and good advice on how to live. But if you read it that way, you will think the Bible is primarily about you and what you must do, rather than seeing that it's all about Jesus and what he's already done for you on your behalf. You see, the whole thing is a document of God's grace, and it's all pointing to Jesus, and it's all fulfilled in Christ, and it's all available to you, and you need to understand that grace as you encounter the Scriptures, because then it's no longer this heavy book of law, but it's this incredible liberating book of love to you. You need to see and hear this good news in order to become a Christian. And that's the good news that we are to be proclaiming as a result of the life that we are living in context of what's going on and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we do that, I think then something amazing happens. When we take our responsibilities, the Holy Spirit sees fit to empower us, and we are boldly proclaiming the gospel, then the Spirit does his work, and amazing takes place. Peter's appeal to the intellect of the crowd and proclaimed grace to them. And at this point, then we now see where man's effort and God's effort come together. Because the Holy Spirit takes over as the crowd responds to the news. The Scripture says they were cut to the heart. And they're crying out, brothers, what must we do? They were pierced to the heart. The idea here is that they were deeply convicted and grieved over their sin and their position before God. The Spirit went into their own gut and said, you're wrong and you are damned before me. And they were wrecked because of it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, in the life of someone who hears the good news. His kindness then leads them to repentance. But first, we're confronted by our sin, and we're deeply convicted of our sin against God. It goes deep. And if you think about it, in this message, Peter pulls no punches either. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He says that twice. This Jesus whom you crucified, who you crucified, who you crucified. Now, truthfully, most of the people standing there most likely weren't actually at the crucifixion. There probably were some, but they had gathered from all of the world, and still they were cut to the heart at these words. You see, they came face to face with their sin. They understood it was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. They knew it, and it pierced their heart. Probably no one understood that feeling better than Peter. There's an interesting passage in Luke's gospel where Peter has finished denying Jesus three times, and somehow through the crowd, Jesus looks and catches Peter's eye, and then the rooster crows, and Peter leaves weeping bitterly because he's been cut to the heart. He was faced with a sin, and it ripped his guts in conviction. After the gospel of Jesus is the Holy Spirit leading us to repentance from deep, deep conviction. We're the person, or we cry out, brothers, what shall we do? How do we escape? Where's the good news in this? I know I've done wrong. I know I'm in a bad place. Now where does this go? With the Spirit of God moving after the proclaiming of Jesus, it's now their turn to respond. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter answers this so simply, repent and be baptized. He says, receive this truth and then go full bore all in. Be saved by Jesus and let your life reflect the truth by immediately following him in baptism. It's the act of obedience that is at the outset of your Christian walk. If you haven't been baptized, stop being disobedient like it's an option and get it done. I think it's Blunt Sunday. Let us know, and we will make it happen. It's a sign on the outside that is commanded in Scripture to show the inward reality. No more waiting. Now's the time for action. It's what you do when you become a Christian. You see, and the truth of the matter is, folks, is when the Holy Spirit moves and you're convicted to your guts and you hear the good news of grace, then it's natural for your life to follow in obedience. My question for so many of us is, why does it get stuck? It's not because the Spirit isn't speaking, and it's not because he isn't moving. It's because we're not willing to be obedient. Because somehow, we've missed the amazement of Jesus. Because on that day, it was so evident. It was obviously so evident. It was the beginning of the amazement that is the Christian faith. On that day, the church went from a fledgling little startup of 120 people to a mega church of 3,000 people instantly in one day. That wasn't supposed to stop. That wasn't supposed to shrink back. And so, church family, I'm praying that someday soon the church in North America would take seriously the Holy Spirit that was unleashed at Pentecost and would wait when necessary, but be praying relentlessly and live lives listening and following the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm praying that the stories of amazement would be unleashed in power as each of you, the person sitting in your seat, that each of us would live with bold faith, believing the reality of the Spirit of Christ in you and causing people to question, what does this all mean? And I'm praying that you'll be able, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again and again, and that we would all be able to watch as the Spirit of the living God goes to work on behalf for his glory, on our behalf for his glory. And let me tell you this, church, that day doesn't have to be someday. That day can be this day if you will just follow in faithful obedience, if you will just look at the glorious Christ who died in your place for your sin, rising to newness of life, inviting you into that life, breathing the Holy Spirit in you. If you would just listen to that voice, I'm telling you, the amazement of the church would not be someday, it would be this day, and it would be in your life, and it would be your story. And the church, that frankly, let me just call a spade here, the church is losing right now in North America. But it's because we're not enraptured by the gloriousness of Jesus Christ and we're unwilling to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, or we're too lazy to get off our chairs and go do what he's called us to do. But if we would, oh church, it would thrive. It would thrive again in North America because the Holy Spirit has not quit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we live lives of such radical obedience that the amazingness of Jesus is in us is undeniable. And may we be ready to answer for the hope we have in him. Let it be, oh God, let it be. Worship team, would you come? I'm going to pray. Father, I love you and I thank you. I thank you for your spirit. And this, these are hard words, I think, for some of us to hear. But I think we need to hear them. God, you never intended for your church to be less than amazing. And sometimes I fear that we've become a lot less than amazing. And I don't mean of us in a collective, but I mean me as an individual. Me, the church. God, would you embolden us again? Would you allow us to do whatever it takes to strip away the noise from our lives so that we could hear your voice again? God, would you give us boldness again to do exactly what you've called us to do, even if people make fun of us and say, that looks drunk. God, may we be so enamored by you, so in love with you, that we just want to serve you with every ounce and fiber of our being, not just on Sunday, but every single day, every single hour, every single second of our entire lives. Oh God, would you move on us in such a way that it is undeniable, and would we be so full of boldness that we could see this city changed for your glory? Because your gospel is true. Your gospel is hope. Your spirit is real. You truly indwell us. And the power is ours if we will just obey. Father, give us the spirit to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.